Well, let's read together from the Bible as we turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, then you'll find the reading on page 1009. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be looking this evening particularly at verses 40 to 45 at the end of this chapter, but we're going to read from verse 21 just to see how that passage fits into the larger setting. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 21. This is speaking about Jesus and his disciples, and it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back with me to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 1 on page 1009 in the Church Bible, to those verses at the end of the chapter, verses 40 to 45. And if you're using one of the orders of service, you'll find that little paragraph printed inside the order of service. In our monthly guest services, we're looking at Mark's Gospel and seeking to answer the question, who is Jesus? And really to follow that up with a couple of supplementary questions. What did Jesus come into the world to do? And what does it mean to follow him? And it's been a few months since we last looked at Mark's Gospel, but last time in verses 9 to 13, we were looking at Jesus' baptism right at the very beginning of his public ministry. And we saw that he went down into the Jordan River to stand in the place of sinners. And this was a picture, a symbolic action that showed what he was going to do on the cross and, in fact, throughout his life. He comes into the world to stand in the place of sinners, to take the place of sinners, to live the life of perfect obedience to God that we cannot live, and then to die the death that we deserve on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And then in verse 14, Jesus begins his public ministry. And Mark summarizes the 3 years or so of Jesus' public ministry in these two short verses. Here is the essence of all that Jesus taught, all that he preached, reduced down to just a couple of sentences. Sometimes you see things like this. I remember a postcard years ago, and I wish that I'd bought it. I've tried many times to find it since. I've searched online. I haven't been able to find it. World Literature Condensed, and it was four or five massive novels like War and Peace or Moby Dick, huge books reduced down to just one sentence. I think Moby Dick was Whale Chases Ahab, Ahab Chases Whale, Whale Prevails. So 1,000 English literature teachers would be appalled at this, but 1,000 pages of this huge classic novel reduced down to just one sentence. And of course that trivializes this great work of literature. But that's not what's happening here. Mark is summing up for us the very essence of all of Jesus' preaching. Every sermon, every miracle, every parable, everything that he ever did, it's all summarized here. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus came into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the rest of chapter 1 in Mark's Gospel, in fact, in a very real sense, the rest of Mark's Gospel is showing us what the kingdom of God looks like. Above all, it involves preaching and teaching. You've got it there in verse 14. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God. You see it in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Verse 38, everybody is looking for Jesus. The crowds are coming from all over the place. They all want to see more miracles. And Jesus says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Jesus has come to proclaim a message that the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. But that message that Jesus is preaching and teaching is reinforced, it is confirmed by miraculous signs. testifying to the authority of Jesus Christ there, a little bit like his credentials, proving that he is the mighty king who has come to bring in the kingdom of God. And that's why in verses 23 to 27, he gives orders to demons, and they obey in terror. He speaks to these unclean spirits, these demonic beings, the way that you or I would speak to a dog, and immediately they obey. He heals the sick of all kinds of diseases. We see that in verses 32 to 34. Verse 34 especially, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Mark has already recorded the healing of Peter's mother-in-law from a fever in verses 29 to 31. And now, at the end of the chapter, we come to this story where Jesus heals a man with a far more serious illness. He heals a leper. And it's this healing that we want to focus on for a short time this evening. And I want us to look at this little passage under four headings. First of all, we see here the leper's condition. The leper's condition. For most of history, this isn't just in Bible times, but for most of history, lepers have lived in a miserable condition, both physically and perhaps even more painfully, socially. They have lived in a miserable condition physically. Leprosy is an unbelievably horrible illness which brings great suffering and hardship. It's described as a living death. That's a phrase that's often used to describe leprosy. It was one of the commonest and most feared diseases in the ancient world. And, of course, it's not just an ancient problem. I didn't know this, but I just discovered this week that leprosy has only been able to be cured since a multi-drug therapy was discovered for it in 1982. So for the vast majority of human history, leprosy was an incurable disease that eventually, not immediately, far from immediately, that would eventually kill its victim after a long, long, drawn-out period of agonizing suffering. Don't really want to go into too much gruesome detail in a gathering like this, but it is a disease that caused the skin and the flesh and the bones to rot and to fall off and to waste away. To cure a leper was regarded in the Bible as being the same as raising the dead. You may remember the story in the Old Testament of Naaman the leper from Syria, who comes to Israel to be cured of his leprosy. He's looking for the prophet Elisha, and he doesn't know where to go, so he goes to the king of Israel and asks to be cured of his leprosy. And perhaps you remember what the king of Israel said. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow, the king of Syria, send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. In other words, the king of Israel says, the king of Syria is deliberately asking me to do the impossible so that he has an excuse for a fight. He wants to come and invade, and he's just using this leper as a pretext for that. Physical suffering. And the physical suffering on its own was horrific enough. But then added to this was the social and the emotional pain of leprosy. Physical suffering is more bearable if you are cared for lovingly. But lepers didn't have that luxury. They had to live apart from the rest of society. The law said in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And those regulations were hard enough. But sadly, the rabbis, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, went far beyond these rules, and they multiplied the lepers' misery many times over. And so they decreed, for example, that lepers should stay at least 6 feet away from other people, and much, much more if the wind was blowing from their direction. One rabbi boasted of how he threw stones at lepers to keep them away. And that was typical of the attitude to these poor, suffering people, as if they were hardly human, as if they were a kind of animal. Others hid or ran away whenever they saw a leper coming into town. And if that's how the religious leaders treated lepers, we can only imagine how others behaved towards them. And then, as if all of this wasn't bad enough, the rabbis taught that leprosy was a punishment from God for a terrible sin. And that would have just increased the people's suspicion and contempt for these lepers even more. People would look at them and say, "I wonder what wicked, evil thing these men did. What did that woman do that was so terrible? They deserve this disease. They must have done something really, really bad to be struck down and cursed by God in this way." What a desolate existence it must have been to be a leper. We feel appalled, I'm sure, by the leper's condition, and rightly so. We're glad that we're not in their position. How dreadful to have a disease like that. But the thing is that all of Jesus' healings of people's bodies physically are meant to be a picture for us of what he came to do spiritually. And so as we read this story and as we think about this leper, we're meant to see in this terrible disease a pale shadow of a far more terrible disease that every human being is plagued with from birth. And that is the disease of sin. Rebellion against God. And that is a disease, the Bible says, that rots our soul and that affects every part of our humanity. It destroys our conscience and our understanding so that we call evil things good and praise them, and we call good things evil and condemn them. Sin is a disease that corrupts our emotions so that we feel angry about things that we shouldn't feel angry about. And we don't feel angry about things that we absolutely should be enraged by. We feel happy when we should be weeping, and the other way around. Sin is a disease that stops our wills from functioning in the way that they should, so that we want things and we choose things that we should say no to, and we reject good things that we ought to be embracing gladly. Sin corrupts us in every way. And that's not a very comfortable thing to hear. If this is the first time that you've ever heard something like this, you might find it very, very strange and very unsettling to be told this. But this is what God himself says in the Bible. These are not my words or my ideas. This is what God himself says. This is not the way that we like to think of ourselves. We have such a high view of ourselves, don't we? We like to think of ourselves as not too bad. Not perfect, of Of course, we're not perfect, but we're pretty good. Maybe we're not quite good enough for heaven as we are, but we certainly don't need all that very much help to get us there. We just need our righteousness topped up just a little bit. We're certainly not as bad as murderers and rapists and horrible people like that. But that's not what the Bible says about us. The Bible says that spiritually, every single human being is like a leper. We are living corpses, spiritually speaking. We are rotten, loathsome, festering, stinking sinners in God's sight. All of our lies, all of our pride, all of our self-righteousness, our gossip, our secret lusts, outwardly worshiping God, perhaps, people who come to church and outwardly worship God, but their hearts and their minds are light years away from God. Sin attacks us and weakens us and corrupts us in every way. It defiles us in God's sight. Just what leprosy does to the body, so sin does to human beings. It makes us unclean. It makes us unfit to appear in God's presence. We deserve to be cast out from His presence forever. And sin is incurable, just like leprosy was. There's no human remedy for it. We can't stop ourselves sinning. We can't stop ourselves rebelling against God any more than the leper could stop his flesh from rotting and decaying. And even if somehow we could stop ourselves from sinning now and never sin again for the rest of our lives, we can't undo all those millions of sins that we've already committed. Just like the leper, even if he could stop the rotting process, he couldn't reverse it. He couldn't make his body whole again. And that's the position that every human being is in when they come into the world. We are guilty before God as our judge. That is our condition by nature. Every single human being, we are spiritual lepers. Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And in human terms, it is utterly hopeless. But this passage gives us hope. So let's look secondly at the leper's cry in verse 40. We've seen the leper's condition, but now look at his cry. Because this leper is a great illustration of faith. The very fact that he comes to Jesus at all shows that he has faith, that he believes that Jesus is able to help even someone like him, even someone with an incurable disease. He's never gone to anyone else before. No one else can help with leprosy, but he believes that Jesus can. He has seen, perhaps, or he has heard of Jesus' power to heal all kinds of diseases. He's heard about Jesus driving out demons, healing all these various afflictions. Perhaps he can even heal leprosy. He senses that there's something different about Jesus. He's not like the rabbis. Somehow he believes that Jesus is not going to run away from him in disgust. Jesus isn't going to pick up stones to throw at him. Jesus isn't going to run away and throw sticks. And so he comes to Jesus in faith and asks Jesus to do the impossible. If you will, you can make me clean. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it, for someone with this disease to say to Jesus, another man, if you will, you can cure me. You can make me clean. He doesn't have any doubts at all about Jesus' ability. The only question is Jesus' willingness. You can make me clean, but will you? He comes humbly and he cries for help. And friends, this is the only answer to our condition, to our disease of sin. We cannot help ourselves. We can't cancel out our sin. We can't bury it under lots and lots and lots of good things or religious things or moral things. There's only one person who's able to help people in our condition. There is only one Savior for sinners. That's what sinners need. They need a Savior. And that is what Jesus is. That's why he came into the world. And all we can do is what this leper did. All we can do is throw ourselves down at Jesus' feet and cry out for mercy and for help. If you will, you can make me clean. That's all we need to do. That's all we can do. We don't come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness saying what nice people we are or how much we've done for charity and how much we've helped our neighbors and listing all the church services and all the church activities that we've attended. All we bring, like this leper, is our defiling sin, our disease, and we cry to him for help. You can make me clean. Is that not a deeply, deeply appealing thing? I wonder, is that your heart's desire and longing this evening? You feel so dirty, so ridden with sin and guilt, so weighed down by all the things that you've done in your past. And this is what you want in your heart of hearts. You want to be clean. You don't want to keep living like this the way that you have been. You know that you're dirty in God's sight. You know that you're worse than dirty. You're diseased, terminally diseased. Never mind God's sight, you're diseased in your own sight. You don't even live up to your own standards. Never mind God's standards. You are a guilty mess. Your life is a shambles. You just don't know what to do about it. Here's what to do about it. Cry out to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can help. But will he help? That's the question that the leper had. If you will, you can make me clean. Is he willing? That brings us thirdly to the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion in verses 41 and 42. What does Jesus do? Well, what would you do if a leper suddenly threw himself down at your feet and the stench, the unbearable stench of rotting flesh and his unwashed body and his ragged, dirty clothes invades your nostrils? Did Jesus recoil in horror and in loathing? Most people would have, even if they didn't mean to, just as an instinctive, reflexive action, most people would recoil. Does Jesus just about manage to stay put, forcing himself, even though he is just filled with disgust at this horrible mess of human flesh writhing about at his feet? Is he having to suppress and hide his real feelings and try to put on a good show? Not at all. Mark tells us how he felt. Mark tells us what was going on in Jesus' heart. And that's quite significant because Mark doesn't often tell us about the Lord's emotions. But he does here. And he tells us that Jesus' feeling was not revulsion in any way, but compassion, moved with pity. Jesus was moved with pity. That is a really strong term in the original language here, it describes a huge surge welling up from the depths of your soul, a great surge of pity and compassion for this poor man. Jesus' heart went out to him. He sees how his life has been ruined and ravaged by this cruel disease. He feels intensely sorry for him. He's not repulsed by him. Quite the opposite. He is drawn to this mess of a human being. He's moved with pity. And we see that his feelings turn to action. He doesn't just withdraw, feeling very sorry for the man and shedding a tear for him and wishing that there was something that he could do. No, his feelings move him to action, and he stretches out his hand. Don't think that's an insignificant little detail. I think he has to stretch out his hand, perhaps because the leper is so used to keeping his distance, keeping the 6-foot social distancing rule, or even longer. And Jesus doesn't just stretch out his hand to gesture and beckon to him to come closer. Jesus touches the leper. He touches a leper. Mark loves to focus on the touch of Jesus. He touches those he heals again and again. But nowhere is it more amazing than here in this story. Because you just didn't touch lepers. Their skin was so loathsome that the thought of touching a leper would make you physically gag. By touching a leper, you became ceremonially defiled and had to be purified yourself in a ritual at the temple. Defilement was contagious. You passed it on. The leper would pass it on to anyone that touched him. Anyone that he came into contact with would be defiled as well. But here is the miracle. Jesus touches the leper. He becomes defiled. He becomes unclean, and the leper is healed and purified and made whole. Try to imagine the effect that must have had, all of this, on the leper. Probably no human being has touched this man for years, possibly decades, not even his closest family. And now here is Jesus laying his hand upon this man's putrid, ruined flesh. And he does it without hesitation, and he does it without flinching, with his eyes shining with love and with compassion. And he immediately and completely heals the man of this disease. It is instantly gone. His skin is clean and clear and whole immediately. Try to imagine the effect that must have had on this poor man. There seems to be an inordinate number of television programs about skin problems. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I sometimes see this as I'm surfing through channels. They all have different... I don't watch them. I'm not a fan. But I do. I think it was Skin A&E. I don't know if that's the right title or if I'm putting together 3 or 4 different programs with vaguely similar titles. Skin A&E. I remember watching a few minutes of it one time, and it's men and women, usually with relatively minor skin conditions that they've had to live with for years. They're embarrassed about them. They're inconvenient. But finally, they gather the courage to go and see a doctor and get it dealt with. Although it seems to me that if you're going to go and see a doctor, having it televised for millions of people to watch, seems to me that there's a whole other question there about whether they really are embarrassed or not. But anyway, that's not the point. I remember watching 5 minutes of one of these programs once, and it was a man whose arms were covered in cysts. They weren't painful. They were benign cysts, but they were certainly unsightly. He was horribly self-conscious about them. He couldn't ever wear a t-shirt He couldn't ever go swimming. He didn't like anyone touching his arm. He was just so embarrassed and ashamed of all these lumps that were all over his arm. And eventually he went to this skin clinic and had them all removed. And what stuck in my mind was his reaction afterwards, which of course is one of the things that they want to really focus on and milk for dramatic effect. But I mean, it's not that it was insincere or anything. The man was so emotional, so overwhelmed with gratitude and joy. This thing that he had lived with for years that had been such a problem for him, and just the overwhelming joy that he felt at being made normal again. And I remember thinking, just multiply that joy by a factor of 1,000, a factor of 1,000,000. And that's what this leper must have been experiencing at this moment. And it's a beautiful, breathtaking picture of salvation. What Jesus does to this poor leper physically is what he does for you and me spiritually. We are diseased. We are contaminated by our sins. They make us loathsome in God's sight, more loathsome than we can possibly imagine. But in his compassion for us, in our sin and in our misery, the Lord Jesus comes down from heaven and he takes our place. And he stands in the place of sinners and he identifies with us. He doesn't just touch us. He becomes one of us. And he takes the curse of sin upon himself. He becomes like a leper before God. That's what's going on at the cross. Because the Bible says that sin separates us from God. His eyes, the Bible says, are too pure to look upon sin. It says that the wicked will not dwell in his presence. And that's why ultimately anyone whose sin hasn't been forgiven will be separated from God forever in hell. They will be cast out, not just of the camp, they will be cast out of God's presence eternally. But Jesus came into the world to take the punishment that our sins deserve. And that's what was going on at the cross. Maybe you've never really understood why Jesus died on the cross. Why do Christians make such a big deal of the cross? What happened at the cross? This is what was happening at the cross. Jesus cried out in agony as the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And you remember what he said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me out from your presence? Well, this is why. It's because he was becoming a leper in our place. He was taking our leprosy into himself. He was taking our disease, our sin, our guilt, and he was being cast out as if he were the leper. My God, why have you forsaken me? When we cry out to Jesus in repentance and faith, in his compassion, Jesus reaches down and touches us and heals us. He becomes defiled by our sins. He becomes unclean. And we're healed. We're made whole. We're made clean. We're made pure. We're spotless in the sight of God. He is defiled for us, to make us clean. The Lord's compassion. The leper's condition, the leper's cry, the Lord's compassion. And then lastly, in verses 43 and 45, 43 to 45, the Lord's commands. The Lord's commands. Jesus tells this leper to do two things. First of all, to keep quiet. It's given with great emphasis In verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. Jesus gives a very stern order. This is something extremely important. Jesus is in deadly earnest about this, and he impresses this on the man as forcefully as he knows how. And verse 44 is very emphatic as well. See that you say nothing to anyone. Don't say a single thing to a single person. Why? That's the question. Why keep quiet about this? Why not tell the world this is the most wonderful thing that you could imagine? This man has healed me of my leprosy. But Jesus wants people to come to him because they're interested in his message, not his miracles. He wants people who are going to repent and believe the gospel. And if this becomes common knowledge that Jesus can heal even leprosy, it's going to cause a frenzy that is going to make it hard for Jesus to carry on his preaching ministry, which, as he's already said in verse 38, is the reason why he has come. And verse 45 shows us that this is exactly what happened. No doubt for the best of motives, this man thought that he knew better than Jesus about how to go about the work of the kingdom, and he decided to ignore Jesus' stern order and to go and do the opposite of what Jesus had commanded. Sadly, still a temptation for many Christians today. We know best how to do the work of the kingdom. We don't need to listen to Jesus. We have a better idea ourselves. So the Lord tells him to keep quiet. And then the second command, show yourself to the priest. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. The Old Testament law required lepers who got better to go to the priest, who doubled as a kind of public health officer, to be pronounced clean. And then there was that little ceremony that I talked about earlier with the blood and the hyssop and so on. And then, after being pronounced clean, the former leper could be reintegrated and welcomed back into society again and allowed access to the temple, to the worship of God. And when Jesus heals us of sin, that's what happens to us as well. We are reintegrated into a right relationship with all the people around us on a horizontal level, and most importantly of all, with God himself on a vertical axis. Jesus says that he should do this for a proof to the priests. If the priests admit that the man has been healed, as he has been, obviously, well, then surely they're admitting the power and authority of the healer. If they recognize the healing, then surely they ought to recognize the healer. The healing of this man is proof for the priests, isn't it? Clear, irrefutable evidence that Jesus has the power of God in his hands. And if the priests ignore this, then the very testimony that they themselves supply will condemn them. And the tragedy is that they are going to ignore it. They're going to plot together to put Jesus to death. In spite of all they know, in spite of this proof against them, in spite of the proof that he has done this incredible miracle, they're going to kill him. And that's important to remember today. Because often people who are not Christians say, maybe you have said this, if God just did a great miracle, then I will believe. And that simply isn't true, is it? Because Jesus did do many, many miracles, spectacular miracles, like healing leprosy. And his enemies witnessed them. His enemies accepted them as genuine, but it didn't convince them to follow Jesus. The problem was not lack of evidence. It never has been. It isn't today. The problem is their heart. They don't want to give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the problem. And if Jesus were to do some spectacular miracle right here, right now, I guarantee that if you're not a Christian, it wouldn't convince you, because you would find some way to explain it away. You'd say, well, it's a trick. It wasn't real. I just imagined it. It didn't really happen. You'd find some way to explain it, because at the end of the day, the problem is your heart, not your head. It's not lack of evidence. It's a lack of willingness to bow your knee to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord. People don't want to give up their sins. It's not that they can't see the evidence. It's that they deliberately ignore it. The Lord's commands. So we see here in this wonderful story the compassion and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful encouragement this story is for sinners like us. We are lepers, all of us. We are born as lepers. But this story shows us that there is no one who is too bad, no one who is too corrupt, no one who is too far gone, no one who is too sinful for Jesus to be able to save and to be willing to save. The healing of this man tells us not to despair for ourselves or for anyone else. All we need to do is to cry out to Jesus in faith and ask him to make us clean. And he will. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and worship you again for your great compassion and mercy and loving kindness and patience. We have rebelled against you in every way. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet you have shown us such great mercy in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him, your beloved Son, to be our Savior, to become as a leper in our place so that we might be purified and cleansed. Father, we thank you that so many of us here this evening have experienced that cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for any who have not yet come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness and cleansing and mercy. And we pray that this very night you would give them a sight of themselves as they truly are before you, as spiritual lepers, destined for outer darkness. We pray, Lord God, that you would show them the only one in the universe in whom they can be saved and forgiven. We pray that you would do this for your glory and for their eternal good. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.